So far, what we've been doing this week is looking at these two verses in John 20, verses 30 and 31. In those verses, we looked first at the fact that God went on record. He gave us a written word, but not a word that had to do with the past, a word that was written in the past that was intended to last throughout this era until our Lord comes, a word to you about His Son. And then in this book of John, we saw that in this word, God determined to give you signs, miracles that were performed by His Son in order to show you who He is, so that you would believe on Him. And we talked about those signs last night, what signs are all about. Now tonight, we come to a different emphasis in the verses. Let's read them again and look particularly at one or two words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the disciples' presence that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that by believing, you may have eternal life in His name. Did you notice those simple words in the disciples' presence? In the disciples' presence. Jesus didn't do these signs somewhere off away from the disciples, but He did them in the disciples' presence. Or, as that word means, it's a word that comes right out of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, used hundreds of times there, before Him, right in front, or before them, right in front of their faces. This is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word that is in that commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me or in my presence. Don't you dare bring into my presence any other god. When He says that these signs were done in the disciples' presence, it means right in front of their faces, where they could see, hear, touch, examine, find out the facts for themselves. So, God does not ask you to rest your faith in Christ on some kind of esoteric experience. He doesn't say to you, believe in my Son because you feel good. Because you have some kind of a warm glow down deep inside. You know, that's our whole era. It's a feeling-oriented age. Gabriel's been mentioning that in the morning. If it feels right, do it. But this wave of feeling orientation has washed in on the whole shoreline. And you know, the Christians have their little territory on the shoreline where they have a little rope out there on the shore and some floats out there, and they do their bathing out there in the ocean in their little sector of the shoreline, trying to keep a few of the nettles out and so on. But the waves don't pay any attention to those ropes, and they come washing in just the same into that territory that the Christians lay out on the shoreline too. And it's not just out there in the world that people are being affected by this era in which we live, in which everything is experience-oriented and feeling-oriented and inner-oriented, it's also Christians who have been affected by that. There was a time when all the Christian books were rational. No emotion, nothing to them, but rational facts, 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 facts. And that was wrong, because that was an extreme in the other direction. But now, along with all the rest of it, the pendulum has swung, and this wave of irrationalism has washed into the Christian church, and everybody is learning doctrine from his own experience. One of the things that disturbs me more than anything I know is to pick up a Christian book by a Christian author. Now, I have no doubt about the person's Christianity, but to see that man or that woman writing in that book and saying, here's what happened to me down at the office, or here's what happened to me in the kitchen, and because of my experience, let me tell you what the truth is about Jesus. Learning truth through my experience. My experience becoming the standard. I remember one time I was asked to come and to talk to a person who was becoming confused about speaking in tongues. And this person was getting a lot of indoctrination from somebody who believed that she ought to be speaking in tongues. And so I was asked to come and speak in that situation to the woman and the preacher who was indoctrinating her from the church where this was all being taught was also asked to come and speak to her. And so I gave him an hour's time without saying a single word. Now, that's hard for me. Almost as hard as it would be for Gabriel. Not quite that hard, but almost that hard. And I sat there for 1 hour while this man talked to her about his experience. One experience after another. How he had this experience with the Lord and that experience with the Lord and this experience in a meeting and these people who had an experience similar to his and so on. He never even cracked his Bible. And then I finally, after he was through, sat down and I went through 1 Corinthians 14 for about a half an hour, going through the entire passage, verse by verse, explaining what it means. And when it was over, I said, all right, now what do you do with the Word of God? And do you know what he said to me? He said, I know that it sounds like what you said, but if you had my experience, you'd know what the passage means. He was reading the passage through his experience rather than evaluating his experience by means of the passage. And that's the problem we have in the church today, of people going to the Bible out of their experiences and trying to find what the Bible says only after they first poured it in and then dipping it out, just the very thing they poured in. My friends, that isn't the kind of faith you have. The kind of faith you have, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a faith that's based upon men who stood there and saw it. Men who lived day by day and heard it. Men who stood there and saw that Lord crucified and who became totally dejected over that, but then 3 days later had their hearts tremendously blessed by seeing him arise from the dead. They saw it in their presence. It is a faith based upon testimony of reliable witnesses. Testimony of reliable witnesses. Now, the word witness or testimony runs through the Gospel of John and all of John's writings. It's one of the big words that we see in these books. And here he's talking about testimony. It says, Jesus did many other signs in the disciples' presence that are not written in this book, but these that he did in their presence are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and by believing you may have eternal life in His name. Your faith stands upon a sturdy testimony of men who were reliable and who were there to see it happen. I remember talking to someone about the supposed resurrections that took place down in the South Pacific about 12 years ago. And he said that he went to every one of those places where these resurrections were supposed to have taken place in those revivals. You heard a lot about that at that time. Some of you remember. And he went around place after place after place after place, and every one of those hearsay experiences fell apart when he went there. It was always something else. And the people who were going around this country propagating that kind of thing, not a one of them ever went to find out what had really happened. But there was one place where he could not gainsay the testimony. He talked to the people in the village, and they said, yes, this boy was dead, and here he is. Look at him. And they showed him the boy. And he said, well, I guess I'm going to have to believe that one at least. All the rest, some 10 or 12 others, had fallen apart. But this one, he didn't know what to do with. So he left the village, and he went down to the next village, and he was telling them about this. And they said to him, oh, but what did you ask them? He said, I asked them if the boy died. Ah, they said, that's your problem. Go back and ask them if they put dirt on his face. That's their word for dying. The word you're using is the word that they mean as good as dead. That he was in bad shape, that he was in awful condition, but not yet dead. So he went back and he said, do you mean that you put dirt on his face? Oh, no, 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 no. He was just dead. No dirt on his face. You see, as good as dead is what they were saying. And that one fell apart. You don't have a faith that can fall apart that way. You don't have a faith that's built on hearsay evidence of something that took place way back there without some real people to testify who had the ability to know. Now let's look at this situation just a little bit. In Mark, the third chapter, and 14th verse, we read this, Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, Jesus, at the very outset of his ministry, chose 12 men. He appointed them. But notice, he didn't appoint them just to be in his school or to be part of the movement. He appointed 12 who would be with him. With him. That's the very important thing that you need to see in that verse. Wherever he went, there they were. Whatever he said, they heard it. Whatever he did, they saw it. For 3.5 years, they walked with him, they talked with him, they observed him, they questioned him, they heard what he had to say. Everything that took place, they were there. And it says here, he did these things in the disciples' presence, or before them, right in front of them. You see, that's what Paul meant when he said, these things were not done in a corner. It's not that some little esoteric thing took place over here in a dark room someplace, and there were a couple of sepulchral figures who appeared as people sat around the table and held each other's hands, and then they went out to tell everybody about them. This was 3 years of miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles, so many of them, that it says in the next chapter that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books that were written. At some points, it says in the Scriptures that he healed all who came to him. And it talks about multitudes of people coming to him. Now, here were men who were there. They saw it. They heard it. This is no hearsay stuff. They were there. It was done in the disciples' presence. Do you see that your faith rests upon the testimony of reliable witnesses? Not some kind of hearsay thing. Oh, yes, I heard about what happened down there in the South Pacific someplace. I heard something about that in some preacher's sermon someplace, somewhere, and so I'm going to believe that people were raised from the dead 10 years ago. Oh, no. Something nobody could investigate, or very few people have. Something that even when you investigate it, it's hard to see where it falls apart, but it does even then. It's not like that. Here were 12 men chosen to be witnesses. Chosen for the very purpose of watching him, seeing what he had to say, listening to what he had to say, of being his witnesses. He said to them, "You are my witnesses." And then he said to them, "After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Witnesses is what Jesus wanted. He didn't want something that could be challenged and met and blown apart. He wanted something that wouldn't rest on some kind of a shaky, flimsy foundation. But he wanted reliable men who were there, who saw it, who heard it, who were witnesses. Now, we believe in witnesses today. Very much we believe in witnesses. When I married somebody a few months ago, I had two witnesses that had to sign that marriage certificate in this state. Every time you marry somebody, two witnesses have to sign their names on that marriage certificate, or it's not valid. It's not valid. The state won't believe unless the witnesses sign that paper. But when they sign it, the state accepts it, the state believes it, the state files it, and everything is based on that with reference to that marriage from days to come. We believe in witnesses. We have testimonies at trials that take place, and we bring witnesses in. You were there. You saw it. And if anybody starts to say, "Well, somebody told me," they say, "I object." And the judge says, "Objection sustained. We don't want hearsay evidence. We want to know what you saw. We want to know what you heard. We want to know what you had in your hands. We want you to be an eye, ear, nose, hand, whatever it takes to demonstrate the fact. Witness." We believe in witnesses. And God chose these men to be witnesses to what his Son had done. Jesus himself said this, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or in the temple court where all the Jews assemble. And I didn't teach anything secretly." Not only were his disciples witnesses who were with him everywhere he went, but everywhere he went, all the people around were witnesses of what he did there or over here or someplace else. They all saw. They all heard. He didn't teach in private. He taught openly, so that everyone could know. Now, this is the kind of faith that you are called to have. Faith in solid testimony by people who knew, who were there. Here were 12 witnesses that Jesus taught. Every one of them, except possibly one, according to tradition, went to death, to his death, for this faith. And not a single one, not even one, turned back on him. There were all those witnesses faithful to death, including the Apostle Paul, who was that 12th. It was done in their presence. Listen to what one of those witnesses wrote when he wrote these words. In 2 Peter, Peter says in 1st chapter, verse 16,
Now, we didn't follow cleverly invented myths. We made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite to the contrary, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice as this was brought to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my dearly beloved Son, toward whom I am well disposed." We heard this voice that was brought from heaven when we were with Him in the holy mountain. Peter says, "I was there. I was there with James. I was there with John." Three witnesses. It only takes two in a court of law, according to the Old Testament. But Jesus brought an extra. Two or three witnesses. He brought the maximum. He brought three. And they stood there, and they saw, and they heard. Peter says, "That voice I heard in my ear, and that effulgence of glory in which our Lord Jesus Christ showed forth His splendor and His deity and His He manifested all of that before us for that moment on the mount. I saw it. I was there." This was no cleverly devised fable. I saw that. I was there. That's the testimony of a man who writes the kinds of things that Peter writes in his book. Not the kind of man whose testimony you would tend to doubt when he talks about righteousness and holiness. A man whose word is a word of comfort and joy to people in suffering and heartache and sorrow. He's not the kind of person who would pull some kind of a trick. Indeed, he protests just the opposite. And listen to John himself when he writes his first letter. Starts out his first letter as a witness. He says, "That which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have closely observed." The Greek word there means what we have scrutinized. It means to get down and look it over carefully. I was watching somebody yesterday look at this moped down here. He was interested in the fact that, I talked to him later about it, the fact that it had that it was a moped that could carry two people. And I didn't know why he was scrutinizing it so, but he got down and he was looking at it like this, down on almost all fours, really looking at it. And that's what this word means. Really examining, looking into something, scrutinizing it until you really see what's there to be seen. So John says, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have scrutinized or closely observed, and what our hands have touched." He was not only an eyewitness, he was an ear witness, and he was a hand witness. His hand had touched. And he says these things about the word of life. The life appeared. We saw it. We testify and declare to you the eternal life that was face to face with the Father and has appeared to us. That we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, those are the words of a witness testifying to his actual experience. That's the kind of faith that you can have. Faith that is based upon the testimony of witnesses who were able to scrutinize. Here came that Lord back in his resurrection, and here was Thomas who doubted. Here was Thomas who said, "Unless I touch the prints of the nails in his hands and the thrust of the spear in his side, the wound in his side, I won't believe." Those were the kind of men we had. Men who said, "I'm not going to be put on by somebody. I'm not going to let your emotion overwhelm me. I've got to see the facts for myself. I want to touch." John says, "We did. We touched Him. We handled the Word of Life. We handled Him. We saw that it was not a spirit that came back." When he said, "A spirit has not flesh and blood as you bones as you see me have," we know that that was true because we saw Him eat fish We saw him eat it after he was raised, a physical body eating physical food. It was a real body, not some kind of a phantom, not some kind of an appearance that was half man and half something else. This was that risen body of our Lord. And if anybody would know who he was, they would know who he was. They had lived with him 3.5 years, been with him wherever he was, heard his voice, knew how he talked. And when he rose from the dead, it was not some inexperienced people who didn't know what they were talking about. It was those very disciples who had been with him all that time. Now, suppose somebody were to come over to me tonight, one of you here tonight, and say to me, "Hey, do you know what? I saw President Reagan right here on these grounds here tonight." I'd look at you and say, "Are you really sure? I mean, I can't imagine him being here, or why he'd be here, or didn't hear he was coming this direction anyway. You really sure?" But then another person comes, and another one, and somebody else comes, and somebody else, and even Scott tells me so. And when Gabriel tells me, I gotta believe it. But suppose every one of you had seen him and came to me and told me. Could there be any doubt? You know who he is. You've seen him in the movies for years. You saw him. You saw him on your television for years. You've seen him in the paper. You've heard his voice. You know how he speaks. You know he's going to be out there saying, "Make my day." You know? If all of you here tonight came to me and you said, "Reagan is here," I'd have to believe you. You couldn't be deceived. Well, now listen to this. "I delivered to you as of the greatest importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in agreement with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in agreement with the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12, that's all the whole crowd together. Afterward, he was seen by over 500 brothers at one time." If I would believe less than that number, which is less than that number here, telling me that Reagan was out there, how could we help but believe 500 brothers who saw him all at one time? And then it says, "Most of these still remain alive, though some have fallen asleep." If you don't believe me, go talk to them, he says. I'm not telling you something you can't verify. Go collar them. Pull them by the collar and say, "Hey, wait a minute, brother. Did you see it?" He says, "Yeah." "Okay, here's another one. How about you?" "Yeah." "How about you?" Yeah. They all say, "Yeah." What are you going to do? You've got to believe it. These are the brothers, 500 of them, who saw him all at once. You were there? Yeah. Was Joe there? Yeah. Was Bill there? Yeah. They were all there, 500 of us. A few of these guys are gone, but most of us are still around. We all saw him. You'd have to believe. And John Paul is virtually saying, if you don't believe me, they're around. Ask them. Go ask them. Not only that, he says, afterwards he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me, the one whose birth was an abnormality. I am the least of the apostles, one who doesn't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted God's church, but by God's grace I am what I am. What could have turned the Apostle Paul around but seeing the Lord? He was going from Jerusalem with letters in his toga or whatever he was wearing, up to Damascus to put Christians to death. He was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, we read. If the Lord hadn't appeared on that Damascus road in that brilliant light, brighter than any noonday sun, and blinded him and spoke to him and gave him his commission and changed him and transformed him and brought those scales off of his eyes after the disciple touched him, that Apostle Paul would never have turned around. He hated Christianity. But he saw the Lord. He talked to the Lord. He got to know the Lord. And of course, that was one of the qualifications for an apostle. And you know what the Lord said to him when he met him? We read about that in Acts 26. In Paul's testimony, he says, oh, got 27, no wonder. 26, he said to him, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness to the things about me that you have seen and in which I will appear to you. Paul once went to the third heaven and talked to his Lord. He had such contact with Jesus Christ. He was a witness to the things about Christ, and he appeared to him so that he could become an apostle. Apostles were not just any person. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? He said, defending his apostleship, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? An apostle was one who had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And he was to be a witness to that resurrection, to that death and resurrection of Christ. Now, a marriage certificate signed by two witnesses will stand up in court. It'll stand up in this state in court when two people subscribe their name and say, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. That ugly preacher got up and he pronounced the man and wife. I saw him. I heard him. And that'll stand up in any court of law. Here are over 500 brothers. Here are specially appointed witnesses, all of whom wrote about his signs, people who knew because they had lived with him for 3.5 years, people who could touch him after his resurrection, people who heard his voice, who saw what was taking place, who could scrutinize what had happened. These disciples were witnesses. And so your faith tonight stands. It stands on more than anybody else's faith in all the world, no matter what it may be. Nobody has a foundation like that for any faith, no matter where it is or what it is. Bring it on. We'll compare them. Go down the line. Item after item, book after book, religion after religion. They do not stand on the same basis. Your faith is built on a factual event that took place. Jesus came, and he died, and he was raised from the dead, and they saw him ascend into a cloud into the sky, and that cloud someday will return. My friends, that's the kind of faith to which this book calls you. What's written in this book about those signs and miracles and wonders has a solid basis in fact, in testimony that cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be gainsaid. And people in that day found that it couldn't be. Do you think these books, which were sent out all over the place, could have continued with that kind of acclaim? This was done right in the public eye. This was done with guards who were there at the tomb and who had sealed the tomb and who had to flee because the angels rolled the stone away. There's no way that you can avoid the factual basis of the faith. All the Jews would have had to do to refute the message of the resurrection was produce the body. To produce the body, and they had it under guard. That body does not exist. Any grave today. That body has been raised. It has been glorified. And today that body sits on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father and shall return someday in glory. That's the kind of faith, factual faith, that you have. This book is written to help you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to believe those facts. By telling you about them and telling you about them in the form of a testimony and a witness of one who was there, who knew and who saw and who heard who was there day by day and week by week and year by year, and who stood there and saw his Lord die. He saw the spear pierce his side, and he saw the blood and the water come out. He told us so. That man was not half dead, and then he was put into a cool tomb where he revived. He was dead. And he was dead long enough in that tomb that nobody could have any questions. And it was John who says, I saw him. I saw him. I saw him after he came out of the dead. Do you think some kind of a revived, crippled person, half beat up, after he'd had a crown of thorns crushed on his head, his back lacerated with a whip, after he had had his toes and his feet broken, after he had had his body pierced with nails and with a sword, do you think reviving himself in some kind of a form, staggering out of the tomb, somehow alive, would have brought hope to those disciples who had lost it? Come on, what do you think we are? These are honest men who go to their death over their testimony, and they say, we saw him. We saw him. We saw him. This is the gospel, Paul says, the good news which we preach to you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. On the third day he arose, and he was buried, and on the third day he arose according to the Scriptures. Two major points in the good news that were predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death and resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. Those are the two points of the good news. And if you go through the whole book of Acts, you'll see that that's what they preached, that's what they taught. When they talked to an individual, when they preached sermons, wherever they got, before kings or whoever it may have been, it was the death and the resurrection, the death and the resurrection. Christ dying in the place of guilty sinners, taking the punishment that they deserve for their sins, that all who believe in him would have their sins forgiven and have the assurance of everlasting life, but not a dead Christ who can't do anything, a risen Christ who can do everything. That's the kind of faith you have. If you have faith in Christ, if you don't have faith in Christ tonight, you are of all persons going to be most miserable. You may think it's great out there in this world, living your own way, going your own way, doing your own thing, whooping it up with people around you. But it's really going to be a very short-lived life that you have, and it's going to be a very miserable, long, long, long eternity that you have apart from Christ. Let me tell you right now, hell is going to be hot, it's going to be miserable, it's going to be awful, and it's going to be for eternity! Eternity! Hell never ends! And there's no getting over from hell into heaven! Once you're in hell or you're in heaven, that's where you stay! No movement! Not like you burn for 16 million years and then finally get out. No end. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, it says. You want to trade eternity in hell for a few moments of dissatisfying pleasure here? By ignoring that Lord because you know that he's going to do something to your life. You know he's going to demand that you be different. Because you know that he's going to make you a kind of person you don't want to be because you like the pleasure you're now involved in, which really doesn't satisfy. That's crazy. That's crazy. And don't tell me, well, it's all uncertain. It isn't uncertain. That's what I've been showing you tonight. You can't plead that. You're going against legal testimony. And if I were to talk about other testimony tonight, I could talk about the sevenfold testimony of the book of John, the Father's testimony, the Son's testimony, the disciples' testimony, the Spirit's testimony, the book's testimony, the enemy's testimony, on and on and on. Talks all about these different testimonies, these different witnesses to Christ. We just touched one little teeny bit of the picture. We didn't talk about the prophecies of the Old Testament. We didn't talk about the hundreds and thousands of years before when those minute prophecies were given. Not the kind of prophecies like we're going to have a war with Russia that grow out of your situation around you. The prophecies hundreds and thousands of years before that tell us where he was going to be born, the very date he was going to be born to the half year. What kinds of things they would do, like shooting dice for his robe. How they would pierce his hands and his feet before crucifixion even came into the picture. Things of that sort are what we have. Dozens and dozens and dozens of such prophecies. We haven't even gone into that. There's nothing like this in all the world. When you put your faith in Christ, you put your faith in a certainty, not in an uncertainty. You put your faith in the most substantiated event in all of past history. Not even as certain that Julius Caesar lived, as it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have more evidence of the one than of the other. We have more manuscripts, more facts, more citations of the facts of Christ and his resurrection than we have of almost any event in all of classical history. And yet people stand around and doubt. Stand around and doubt. Many infallible proofs. That's what the Scriptures speak about. Tonight, if you've been doubting, if you've been wondering, I call upon you to read the book of John. It was written for that purpose, to help you know that Jesus is the Christ and that through believing, you might have life in his name. And this book is the book of a witness, the book of one who was there, who touched, who heard, who saw. Read what the witness's testimony is and believe, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful tonight that we have a book like this, the Gospel of John, and a book of which it is a part that continues to affirm the same thing with solid evidence as well. Oh, Lord, we thank you for providing so graciously these witnesses and this testimony that our faith might stand not on some unshakable basis, but on the most firm and solid basis of all. We thank you, Lord, for this witness. For we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.